words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The sermon for today, Passion Sunday, or the fifth Sunday in Lent, was written by the late Archbishop John T. Calhoun, Jr. It was first presented by him March 29, 1998. And it's a good one for today. It fits our lessons. And I appreciate Joe printing it out for me as I'm a little wobbly in my computer. All right. During my last year in seminary, I bought a used copy of a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. I don't remember how much I really knew or cared about C.S. Lewis then. I had at least heard of him through my wife, who had made me aware of his writings about medieval literature and his series of children's books. I took Mere Christianity home and devoured it, and I remember that my first reaction was, why didn't somebody hand me this book the day I entered seminary? I still do not know of a clearer or more direct presentation of the essentials of Christian belief. You don't need to be in seminary to understand it. In fact, not being in seminary probably helps. One of the most memorable sections comes when C.S. Lewis lays out the same issue that this morning's gospel presents. His argument goes something like this. Based on what Jesus says about himself in the New Testament, we are left with only three choices. Either he is the devil, the father of lies, or he is crazy on the level of a man who claims that he is a poached egg, or he is exactly who he claims to be. If he is who and what he says he is, then everything about him is of infinite and eternal importance. If he is a liar or a madman, then he and the church he founded represent the most successful con game ever perpetuated. In today's gospel, Jesus claims that he is God, not so much subtly or in an indirect fashion as baldly and absolutely in your face. Many New Testament scholars deny that he ever said any such thing. They say what we hear in St. John's Gospel is part of the descriptive process by which a peace-loving, gentle, wandering first-century rabbi was made into a deity by his superstitious and paranoid followers. But the Jesus of the Scriptures is the Jesus whom the Church worships. We don't have available to us some other more rational, less supernatural Jesus. Again, we are denied a safe middle ground position. Liar, madman, or God are the only three choices he gives us. The action in today's lesson is the end of an especially nasty exchange between Jesus and some of his Jewish opponents. The gentle, accommodating Jesus that many people hope to find in the New Testament is notably absent from this story. Jesus is argumentative and confrontational, and he baits his opponents into greater and greater levels of antagonism. They call him a devil and cast doubts upon the legitimacy of his birth. He tells these people who have made religion their profession that they don't have a clue to who God really is, and that every time they claim to know anything about God, they are trapping themselves in a stickier web of lies. They ask him in turn, "You say if people pay attention to you, they will never die. Who do you think you are? All of the greatest heroes of our religion are dead, the prophets and Abraham. Do you think you are greater than they are?" Jesus, knowing full well that Abraham lived about 2,000 years before the first century, replies provocatively, "Abraham was the happiest man in the world the day he met me." The crowd takes the bait and says, You aren't even 50. How can you dare to say you met Abraham? Jesus closes the argument off by saying, I am telling you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. He escapes the crowd, which is ready to beat his brains out with rocks. Later on, he says, I and the Father are one. The crowd takes up stones a second time. Jesus is rather condescending to them again. He says, I have done quite a few good works among you. For which of these good works do you want to kill me? The crowd responds, we don't want to kill you for your good works. We want to give you the proper punishment for your blasphemy. You, who are only a man, have tried to make yourself into God. Thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The proper punishment for blasphemy under the Hebrew law was stoning. Blasphemy was a capital crime. There is no doubt at all that Jesus was formally guilty of that crime. He uttered God's name, I am, Yahweh. He applied the name to himself, and he said that he and the Father were one, the same. The passion of Jesus, his suffering and death, was not a mistake. On Good Friday, the Jews of the crowd who hate Jesus will tell Pontius Pilate, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. The crowd may have thought he was both a liar and a madman, but they had no doubt about what he was claiming, and they didn't try to pass his claims off without responding to them. The claims he made before the crowds in Jerusalem in the first century are the same claims he makes before us now. Before Abraham was, I am. If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. And so he asks us exactly what he asked his disciples. What do you think about me? Whom say ye that I am? Now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory. Now and forever. Amen. Amen.